today. I'm going to have you pull them out, turn to Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible app, that's good with me too. You can use a YouVersion Bible app and follow along with today's message. And we are continuing a series that we've called This Is the Way. Would you say those words with me? This is the way. And as I've shared with you over the last couple of weeks, many of the early followers, they would have called themselves followers of the way. And they would have talked about this idea that they're followers of the way. Of course, Jesus made the claim to be the way and the truth and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And so today we're continuing this journey through the book of Acts. We are in chapter 2, and what some people look at as the highlight, the bright shining mark of the birth of God's church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And today, before we dive into the word, I want to just ask you this question. I want to ask you the question, what would change in your life if you believed deeply, not just intellectually, but you believed deeply that the things that God had made you to do, that he would empower you to do? In other words, that the things that God had said, Brian, this is what I've made you to do, or fill in your name, this is what I've made you to do. If everything that God had prepared for you, he would empower you to do it. How would that change the way you looked at life? See, because I believe with every fiber of my being that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And his plan for your life, the gifts that he's put in you, the abilities, the talents, and the opportunities he's placed in front of you are different than the opportunities and abilities and talents he's placed in me. And the Bible declares very clearly that God wants to empower us by the power of his Holy Spirit to accomplish all that he's created us to do. And that's incredibly liberating, isn't it? It's kind of like thinking about going on a road trip when you know your gas tank is full. You know what I mean? You ever have a full gas tank? It's like, I can go anywhere. Now, some of your cars, maybe you can't go anywhere. You can go like 10 feet before it breaks down. But you have a full tank of gas, you're like, I can go anywhere. I remember thinking that the first time I got a full tank of gas when I was 16. I always put a couple bucks in here, a couple bucks there. And then one day I got to fill it all the way up and I was like, oh my gosh, I could go anywhere. And I believe the Lord wants us to have that sort of perspective as we think about the calling and purposes of God for our lives, that we would be full tank thinkers. That we'd think in those terms, like, God, I could go anywhere because your power will be with me. You'll enable me to go wherever you called me to go. See, I get really excited, and maybe you haven't noticed this, we talk about this idea of the purpose of God for our lives. I get excited talking about this because, again, I believe with every fiber of my being that God's made you for something. And it's not just something. God's made you for many good works. He's created you with purpose and with design. Some of the things that sometimes we look at our lives and say, why can't I be like them? God says, no, I made you like you because I've got a design and a purpose for your life, and I want you to accomplish what I've created for you. And so I get excited talking about this because I believe that God wants us to unlock the potential of what he's made us to be and who he's made us to become and the things that he's created for us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Ephesians 2:10. It talks about how God created us for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is why I get passionate about this, because when God's people will grab hold of this identity, when we'll grab hold of the purpose that God has made me for, and I will by faith believe that the same God that empowered the disciples to fulfill their mission, to accomplish their life's purpose, is still at work in my life, I tell you, I get excited. Because I think, man, God just wants you to know he's got a full tank of gas for you to go in the direction that he's pointing your life. If you just trust him, if you just grab hold of it, if you just offer, say, God, I want to be filled up. Would you fill up my tank today? And so can we pray that prayer? Lord, would you fill up our tanks today? God, would you just equip us for the journey today? Holy Spirit, would you just be with us today? Lord, if we've got wrong ways of thinking, if we've got wrong perspectives about who you are and what you're like, today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you transform us? God, we pray you'd fill us afresh today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. See, here's what I believe. That when we will take and join with the Father and utilize his power, that we can take our natural abilities, and I say this often, but our natural abilities with the supernatural power of God, we're able to see the supernatural come to fruition in our lives. We're able to see things that are beyond our natural ability. And sometimes when we think about the calling of God, it can be overwhelming. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Sometimes we see things in our lives that the Holy Spirit says, hey, Brian, that thing is out of order. That thing is broken in your life. Maybe it's a temptation to sin. Maybe it's a struggle with addiction. Maybe it's some other thing in your life that you're dealing with, that you're facing, that's in front of you. And you're like, God's asking me to change. He's asking me to lay that thing down, but I don't know how to. But here's the thing I know, that when we will take the direction of God and we'll ask God for the power to move forward in that direction, we always go much further than we ever expected to do on our own. And when we take our natural and God's super, we can see the supernatural come to fruition. And this is the moment, as we look at Acts chapter 2, this is the moment of birth for the church. This movement that we call the Way. This is the moment where the disciples leave their followership and begin to step out into new territory as they go in the direction that God has created them for. And he comes to infill them with power, to infill them with grace and ability and all these things to fulfill their purpose. And here's the big idea this morning. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. And I pray that you walk away hearing this, and believing this. You should hear it twice. God wants to supernaturally infill you with power, with ability, and with grace to fulfill your God-given purpose. See, I believe that with every fiber of my being. God wants to fill you up with his power, with his presence, with his spirit, that you might be able to accomplish and fulfill the design and purpose that God has for your life. So we're going to look at what happens in the life of the disciples. As you recall, up to this point, Jesus has ascended to the Father. He's told them, I want you to wait for the power. Wait for the promised Holy Spirit, which will come upon you not many days from now. Wait for the promise, he says. And so the disciples, they dutifully do that. They wait. They gather together, and they're praying, and they're seeking God. And then this is the moment that changes everything. And this is the moment that changes everything for you and me. So we're going to look at what happens. We're going to read the scripture, and we're going to dive in. And then we're going to talk about how it changes us. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. And it says this, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, say suddenly. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Say all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They hear this great commotion, and they all are like, what's going on? They all go and they join together. As they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So I want you to just take a picture of this in your mind for a second. These Jews from around the known world, with all their different languages and cultural backgrounds, they've been scattered around the world. They join together in this city, and suddenly they hear the disciples, the followers of the Way, and they're speaking in their language. They're astonished. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and all sorts of other names I probably don't even know belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? They're like, what on earth does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they're filled with new wine. I want to stop right there and dive in to the scripture today and talk about some things that it tells us about the early church, and then some things it tells us about what God's design is for our lives, because I believe that all of scripture is instructive, but it's also, we can apply those things to our own lives. And so the first thing I want to dive into is that the Jews were scattered. At this point in human history, we know that the Jews were in a place, in a season called the dispersion, where many of the Jews had been driven out of their homeland. They were driven all around the known world, and it mentioned some of the places where these Jews had been scattered to. But there was a tradition that there are several holidays, high Jewish holidays, that all of the men, specifically, sometimes the families would also join along, but specifically the men were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate these three feasts every single year. And there was three of them that were part of that that thing. There was the Passover. There was what was called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, which Pentecost means 50 days. And so it would have been 50 days after the Passover that Pentecost would have taken place. And then there was the Feast of the Tabernacles. If you're a student of the Old Testament and you're reading through the Bible with us, you'll see all of those feasts and those things began as the people of God were moved out of Egypt. But this was a season where all of those people that had been scattered from different parts of the world all joined together. It was like a family meeting together. They joined together to worship God, to celebrate His grace and His goodness, and to celebrate. And so this day of Pentecost was what this event took place. Sometimes we wonder why God causes us to wait. But this was the moment that I believe that God was wanting to happen. He was waiting for the disciples, the followers that He was going to call to be part of His family, to come to Jerusalem. And that's when this moment happened. Just another little tiny note. But I love that it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And I'll just say, there's something powerful that takes place when God's people will join together. When God's people will join together in prayer and in unity, and they'll say, hey, we're not going to forsake the assembly together, but we're going to join together because we got a lot of things we could do, but we're going to gather together and we're going to pray and we're going to seek God and we're going to wait on God. It's amazing the things that God's able to do when we're in that environment. That's one of the reasons we love to gather every week, and I'm so glad to see your beautiful faces today, because there's something powerful that happens when God's people will assemble, when we'll gather together in unity and prayer. But I want to give you two big points from this morning's text, and then we're going to talk about what it means to us. But when the Holy Spirit comes, His presence is both observable, but it's also transformative. What do I mean by that? I mean that when God the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples, when He comes into our lives, it's something that we can see, that we can experience, that, man, we know that there's something that's happening in our lives. But more than just knowing that something's happening, it changes things. And we see the disciples are forever changed in this moment where the Holy Spirit descends and comes in their lives. And something changes in their lives. And we cannot look at this account, the account of the Holy Spirit coming to the followers of Jesus. We cannot read this and come to any other conclusion. But the Bible says very clearly, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I love that this is the scripture we read in just the last 24 hours all around our city. Have you noticed the mighty rushing winds that are all around our city? All right, Lord, I got your point. But I was going through my notes yesterday, and I went to go to sleep last night, and I hear the mighty rushing wind outside my door, and I thought, okay, Lord, you're still in the business of doing miracles, and you're still trying to, now you're just showing off, God, all right? But this is a symbol, these two symbols we see throughout the pages of Scripture again and again and again. As we see the presence of God draw near to man, we see both wind and fire, and these two things as symbols of God's presence again and again and again. And again, we could spend a bunch of time diving into those things, but it says that there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And I just want to say there's something beautiful about this description of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We might call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But as God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is a multi-sensory event. What do I mean by that? I mean that this is an event that the disciples and the others that were around could see with their eyes. They see the fire and they're like, what is that fire? What is going on? I don't understand it. They could see it, but they could also hear it. You ever hear a mighty rushing wind? You know that it shakes the ground. And we can feel the effects of it. We can sense that it's taking place. But more than those two things, it's also something that's demonstrated. And we see that in just a few more verses beyond where we are, we see the disciples begin to proclaim the mighty works of God. And even here, we hear that they're speaking in languages that they have no business understanding or knowing how to speak in. And God is supernaturally infusing them with power to speak to those people that are all around them. And this is an amazing multi-sensory experience. And by the way, I don't think everything that we have with God needs to be an experience. But I believe that there's something powerful about the fact that when God's Holy Spirit comes, it's something that we can experience. It's observable. It's a multi-sensory experience that takes place here at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the reality is that we can always observe when God is at work. I can think in my own life, when I met the Lord Jesus, when I was filled up with His Spirit, man, things changed in my life. Things that I'd been working on and struggling with and trying to deal with and trying to overcome, suddenly the power of God was unleashed. And it was like my parents looked at me and said, "You're a different kid." The people that knew me said, "Yeah, there's something different about you. There's something that's changed in you. I don't know what it is, but people don't change like that." And suddenly there's something different. There's something observable that's taking place. But the power of the wind often accompanies God's presence drawing near. I want to give you a couple examples, just one example for that one. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, we see this same sort of thing take place when God shows up and he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke up the pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." See, God's presence, though not in the wind, often the wind signifies the very presence of the Almighty. That when we see God show up in power, there's something of the atmosphere has changed. Like the wind starts to blow. And so often when we see God come near to man, as he does, he walks before Moses in this moment, although Moses can't see his face. There's wind that accompanies it, as if to say, there's something that's taking place here that's bigger than life. See, God's presence wasn't in the wind, but as he comes in his power and his might, we see the wind come. And again, I had this illustration from days past, but it happened last night. Maybe you noticed. The wind. And I think about this, because I've got a boy that doesn't like to go to his bed when he hears spooky sounds and scary things going on. And when the wind blows every time, doesn't matter what how late it is or how early it is, he'll come down and say, "Dad, I heard a scary noise outside." I said, "It's just the wind, son. It's just the wind. It's just the leaves blowing against the side of the house. So Santa Ana winds that we love here in Simi Valley that are just, they're huffing and puffing and they're about to blow our house down, but they don't, by God's grace. But it feels like it sometimes. And those things, they cause us to take note, don't they? We don't have the Santa Ana winds blow around Simi Valley without taking note. And we all know it. It's a topic of conversation when it happens. Another thing I think about is maybe you've noticed our beautiful power company has decided to investigate all of our power lines in town. Maybe you've noticed it. There's been a few helicopters flying around. And every day on Facebook or elsewhere, I hear people, "There's a helicopter over my house. And there's a guy with a camera. I think he's taking pictures." It's just the power company. That's what they tell us, at least. But it's just the power company. It's Big Brother. No, it's not Big Brother. It's the power company, I swear. But I'll tell you, the first couple times I heard a helicopter flying, I heard that mighty rushing wind blowing down and the leaves are moving and I hear the ground starts to shake. What happens? I open up my front door and I got to go investigate. What's going on out there? And maybe you did the same thing. Maybe you still do the same thing because you're convinced that they're after you. But the black helicopter comes flying over my house and I hear that mighty rushing wind. I have to go outside and see what's going on. And I believe that God uses this power of this mighty rushing wind to gather together the people of God that he was calling to speak out to, that he's wanting to reach with this good news. And so God demonstrates his power and he sends this mighty rushing wind. Some of y'all have an experience of what that's like when you hear that helicopter flying over and you're like, what is that sound? And I'd imagine for the residents of Jerusalem, they had no helicopters. So they hear this mighty rushing wind. They have to go investigate what is going on over there, because it all seems to be coming from over there. And so they go and investigate, and they get to experience the power of God. But God often appears in the Bible alongside fire as well. I'll give you a couple examples of that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. You remember the call of Moses as he's called to lead the people of Israel out of captivity and into freedom, into the promised land. God appears to Moses, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, and out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning and yet not consumed." And later we find out that that's the Lord that was speaking to him. Exodus 19, verse 18 says it even more clearly. "On Mount Sinai, there was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." So over and over again, we see this symbol of the fire of representing God's very presence descending to be near man. And sometimes we wonder, why does God show himself in those ways? Why does, when God's presence reveal himself, why does wind come? Why do the people describe it as fire? Why do they explain it as that? You'll notice what it said in Acts chapter 2. It said tongues as a fire. They looked like fire. And here there's two times where the Lord Almighty descends on the earth in fire. And I'll just say this, when we're trying to describe the indescribable, sometimes words fail us, doesn't it? Maybe you've tried to explain something like that, something indescribable to someone else. And when we're trying to describe the transcendent God, which is beyond our earthly frame of view, the only way to describe it is through analogy to earthly descriptions. And so I wonder, I have a great sense of wonder. I can't wait to ask God, what did that look like? I'd love to see what those tongues of fire look like. I imagine it looked like nothing they had ever seen before as God reveals himself in a visible way. But when describing those things, it's often words fail us. But when the Holy Spirit comes, here's one thing I do know. His presence is always observable. We can always take note that God has been there. And his presence is always transformative. It changes things. Changes the atmosphere of the room that he's in. Second thing we learn from our scripture is that God's infilling spirit is always meant to empower us for our purpose. In other words, God doesn't just fill us up just to say, look how cool this is, guys. He doesn't just show up and say, whoa, let me show you, let me put on a show for you guys. It's going to be really exciting. By the way, it was probably really exciting, but that's not the purpose of it. God fills them with the Holy Spirit so that they can fulfill their purpose, so that they can accomplish the mission that he sent for them. And more than just a show of power, God's Holy Spirit descends to empower his people for their purpose. See, the Bible says, and we're going to talk about this in more detail next week as we continue this story, but the Bible says that as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin speaking in other languages. And sometimes we make that kind of strange and weird, and we think that's something strange and weird. And we're going to talk more about that as we go through the book of Acts. There's some different fruits of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit that God talks about. And one is speaking in tongues. And we'll talk about what that looks like. But this is a unique example, because it says very clearly that these guys aren't speaking gibberish. They're not just speaking some heavenly language, but instead in this moment, at this time in history, they're speaking in the tongues of other nations. That we've got a brother over here speaking in Swahili, that the Swahili brother, he's like, I hear him speaking in my native language. There's a French guy over here, and the French guy hears him speaking in his native language. There's something powerful that's taking place here, and I wanted to us to understand that they're speaking in other tongues. And I just want to say this, it's not about the tongues. God is demonstrating his power to a people in a powerful way. He's demonstrating to these Jews that are from the dispersion, that are spread all around the world as they come to Jerusalem, that suddenly there's this group of people that not only is there this mighty rushing wind, not only is there this fire that supernaturally just doesn't look right, but more than that, there's this demonstration of power. that these Galileans, these guys that are uneducated, unequipped, they haven't been to college to learn Swahili and French and German or whatever other languages, I'm just making those up by the way, but whatever other languages those people are coming into Jerusalem as saying, that's my native language, suddenly these men and women are able to speak in a language that they can understand, and they hear the mighty works of God demonstrated and spoken to them in their native language. This is an act of God. This is something that man cannot do in his own strength. See, the miracle is not a strange miracle. And I think sometimes we're hesitant, we're reticent to step near the things of God, the Holy Spirit. We think, man, if I become one of those Holy Spirit believers, I'm gonna be weird. By the way, if you're weird now, you're gonna be weird then, all right? Some people are weird before they meet Jesus, and they're weird after they meet Jesus. That's just who God made you to be, and we love you. Thank you, Steve, for raising your hand and self-identifying. I love you. So if you're weird before, you're going to be weird after, but this is not a weird moment. We don't see a bunch of people saying, those guys are weirdos. No, we see a bunch of people saying, there's something taking place. They're speaking in a language that I can understand. I wouldn't have understood those guys this morning, but now this afternoon I can hear them, and I can hear them speaking and proclaiming the goodness of God in a language that I understand. This is a powerful move of God. See, when someone starts speaking your language, it changes things. And God sends this miracle, and it's not a weird miracle, but thousands gather together and they ask the question, what is happening? How is this taking place? How are these uneducated common men? They must have been changed by something. There must be something that's behind this because they're speaking in my language and I can understand them. See, God gives his followers a supernatural ability to speak the language of their city. And I think we gotta just decrypt it a little bit and say it that way. God gives them a supernatural ability to speak the language of those people in their city. Those people that are from all over. Those people that have a different worldview and different perspective and a different language. And there's all these barriers to them ever hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and the good news of this way. And yet in this moment, they're able to hear the good news. They're able to hear the majesty of God. It says they were amazed, they were astonished, saying, how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Church, I pray this often. So you're going to get this practical. I pray often. Lord, would you give your church in Simi Valley, would you give us the ability to speak the language of our city? God, would you give us an ability, a Holy Spirit-empowered ability to speak the language of those broken men and women that are all around us in our city that need to hear your love, that need to experience your grace, that need to be filled with your presence, that need to be transformed by your radical love? God, would you give us language to speak to them? And though it might be English, maybe not, though it might be English, I pray that prayer. God, give us an ability as you did to your church in Jerusalem to speak the same language as our community. Now, we're gonna base our faith and our walk and our followership on God's word every bit, every day, every moment, but there's a language that these brothers begin to speak that allows them to penetrate the obstacles. By the way, that's a word that the Lord gave us as a church. If you missed our first Wednesday in November, we shared this word, maybe it was December, I don't know when it was, December, I believe. We shared this word that God wants us in this season to remove the obstacles, to take away the stones so that the people might be able to come in to the house of the Lord. And there's something of this process that I say, Lord, would you help us to remove all the obstacles by the power of your Spirit, just as you did in Jerusalem on this day? You removed every obstacle. They say, well, they're not speaking my language at that church. I can't hear about that Jesus. Jesus says, I'm gonna wipe that obstacle away. I'm going to remove that boulder, that stone that would separate you from God. And that's my prayer. God, would you allow us to be a church? Strike that. God, would you allow me to be a person that speaks the language of my neighborhood? That speaks the language of not my neighborhood, my neighbor. Would you give me opportunities to speak the same language to my neighbors, to reach them with this good news of your great love? God, would you give us that ability to speak to our city? God, would you give us a voice and give us a heavenly language to cut through all the obstacles, to remove every hindrance that would get in our city's way of seeing you? Sometimes we allow those things to stand. And whatever those obstacles are, We allow those things to stand in people's ability to see Jesus. And I say, no. God, let us remove all the obstacles, just as you did on the day of Pentecost, the day that we celebrate your coming to fill your people. See, I believe that the presence and power of God are always opening doors to accomplishing God's purpose in our lives. That when God's presence shows up in power, when God reveals himself in a mighty way, it always and everywhere opens doors of effective and fruitful ministry for God to be able to reach a city, to be able to reach a nation, to be able to reach a group of people that perhaps would have otherwise not been reached. And I'll tell you what, friends, I have a prayer that this city would be reached, that our nation would be reached. Don't you believe our nation needs, they need God's love. They don't need more politics. They don't need more strategies. They don't need more programs. They need Jesus. They need to hear this good news. And as God's people, my prayer is that we would have the language to speak to our people. And it wouldn't be a weird thing. It wouldn't be a strange thing. We wouldn't be swinging from chandeliers. Unless you like to do that, Steve, then you do it in your own time. But that we would be a normal group of people that would be empowered by a supernatural God. And as a result of that, God would do supernatural things in our midst. And that would be the normal. That would be the normal, not the abnormal. That would be the normal in our midst, that as we contend for a move of God, we'd see a move of God, and our world would say, how? What's happening there? See, what I love in God's redeeming work of grace, now, this is a real quick aside. This is just something every time I read this passage, I think about, that in God's redeeming way, when we read through the book of the Bible, we see there's a moment in history where the humans are gathering together, they're united with one language, and they're united in their rebellion against God, and God confuses their language and scatters the people. It's a moment that we call Babel, and it's in the history of God. It's what God teaches us about what he's done. But in this moment of as the Savior has come, as redemption is here, as this story has come full circle, God takes us from Babel and he takes us to Pentecost. Where in one moment where there was corruption and brokenness and everything was damaged, there's a confusing of language. And here in the moment of Pentecost, as God is bringing back redemption and reconciliation, suddenly the languages are brought together and everyone's like, how is it that I hear my language? I can understand you, brother. There's something of power that comes. And I just want to say, as a worship team can come on forward, that God wants to supernaturally infill you with his power. He wants to supernaturally infill you with ability and grace to fulfill your God-given purpose. I ask you this question as we wrap up our time. We're going to pray in just a moment. What is the mission that God has created you for? What is the purpose that God has made you for? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is available today just as he was then. That the same God who empowered his people through his Spirit on the day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago is available and accessible to us today. But he's waiting for a people that, like our first brothers and sisters, our early followers of the way, those brothers and sisters whose footprints we walk in as we follow this way, we must contend for the things of God. And we've got to invite God's Holy Spirit to fill us up, to equip us to do and to be all that he's made us to do, and to become all that he's made us to become, and to fulfill all that he's created us to fulfill. That again, that God has created us for good works. He's created a purpose for your life. And the sooner you can discover that purpose and begin walking in that way that God has made for your feet, the sooner that you'll begin seeing the miracles of God and seeing the purposes of God and seeing the fulfillment that comes from only from doing what God's made you to do. And it's in that moment that we can call upon God Almighty and say, Lord, I need your power. And that's when he'll do it. See, miracles are still happening. And Jesus is the same today as he was then. I'll leave you with this final conclusion. Some of you are wondering why I got my coffee cup up here. But perhaps you've ever been to a diner. And you've seen that when you walk into a diner, quite often the table will be set, the flatware and the napkin will be there, and there'll be a coffee cup just like this, because in diners they serve coffee. But not everyone likes coffee. And if you don't like coffee, just use another analogy. Maybe this is orange juice. But when you step into a diner, your cup is turned upside down. And there's something amazing that happens. It's a miracle. I love it. You just go like this. You just set it near the edge of the table. You have a conversation. You look over, and there's coffee in your cup. Amazing. I keep doing this at home. It never works. But then you drink your coffee, and you finish it, and you set it down by the end of the table. You go on your conversation. You look over. It's filled up again. It's amazing. I love it. That's why I keep this cup. I keep setting it out on my dinner table. Every once in a while, Rebecca will fill with coffee, by God's grace, with nudging. But I believe our lives are like this. Some of y'all have been living in this direction, in this orientation for too long. You're walking with the Lord Jesus, but your cup, it's upside down. And we have to get ourselves in a posture to receive from God. We have to orient our lives in such a way that we say, God, would you fill me up? God, my cup is empty. Would you fill me up? And we don't have to work for it, just like at the diner. It's amazing. All we have to do is say, Lord, fill me up. It's not a work of our flesh, but it's an act of grace, just as it is in the diner when that heavenly liquid gets poured in. God says, I want to fill your life up with my spirit. I want to empower you for what I've made you to do, but you've got to get yourselves in an orientation and an atmosphere where you can receive. And that's exactly what the disciples did in this moment, is that they, with one accord, gathered together and said, Lord, would you come? Would you fill our cup? And that's exactly what he does. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond to the Lord today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are the God who is the same today as you were back then. And this morning, I believe the God of heaven wants to fill us up with his Holy Spirit. He's wanting to equip each one of us with more of his fullness and equip us for all that he's made us to do through his Spirit. God wants to supernaturally infill you with power, ability, and grace to fulfill your God-given purpose. But before we can be filled with the fullness of him, before we can be filled with his Holy Spirit, we need to be right with God. We first need to follow him and become followers of this way and receive his free gift of grace. And with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never made that commitment to following Jesus. You've never received his free gift of grace and mercy for your sins. In a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to say yes to Jesus Christ, to receive his gift of eternal life. And when you do that, I won't call you down front or do anything strange or weird. I just want to acknowledge your decision between you and God. If that's you today with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand in this place? I always want to make space. If that's you today, you say, I want to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else today? Say, that's me today. I want to say yes to God's free gift of grace. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross. For my sins, I ask you to forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you, Jesus, for all of my days. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning?